Good morning. Can we say thank you to these guys, these volunteers, once again? You know, some of you all are not here during the weeks. Others come and go. But, you know, the musicians practice at different times to try to get some extra practice in. And then they all meet on Thursday and try to cram in a very quick rehearsal. And it's mostly the singers at that point trying to get it together. And John's practicing in this room and next room, the library. There's a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes. And coming up 1 week from tomorrow is Ecclesia, which is a great worship night, 7 o'clock. Everyone's invited, all ages, and it's a great night to settle. It's not a quick rehearsal or just a quick music set. It's an entire evening worship, and we want to invite you to that. How many of you have been to an Ecclesia before? Yeah? You like it? Did you love it? And your kids and everything else. So I'm just putting the plug out there. That's coming up. How many enjoyed an extra hour of sunshine this morning? Oh, yeah. You thought I was going to say sleep. Some of y'all set your clocks ahead earlier last night. Did you go to bed at 9:30 instead of 10:30? Did you? Anybody pull that one off? Or did you go, it's the last one. We'll worry about this later. That was me. I had a fire in the fireplace last night, and it went out. And so, you know how that is. When a fire goes out, and you're staring at it, and you feel warm, you kind of go out, too. Fire's out, I'm out. And oddly, this morning, I got up a little extra earlier this morning, looked at it, heard some popping going on. All of a sudden, boom, it starts up again this morning, which is interesting. The sun's up. You know, that's the way things are going to be the next few days. It takes a while to adjust your body, doesn't it? Those sleep things do play their role in the course of the next couple days, especially the fall back stuff later on. And you know, when God's word sets in you, sometimes it takes a little time to settle. A scripture verse that you've heard over and over again since you were really little, you know, you may have memorized it at VBS or you had a great experience with a summer camp or something. You heard this verse. Some of you have heard John 3:16 over and over and over again, or other verses. And then there's that one day where you just can't sleep anymore. You've got something that's pressing. It's pushing deep inside you. It's just not letting go. And all of a sudden, that same verse that you have heard over and over and over again, it means something, doesn't it? It comes alive in you, doesn't it? God has a way of bringing those seasons out in your life, just like time changes and just like we're approaching spring and the flowers are starting to bloom. Have you seen any flowers around here? There's a few. Well, the Word of God comes alive again this morning. And this is almost like a devotional this morning. We're going to end in a very powerful way with a power of prayer that has been a long time since I've attempted to do something like this morning in this prayer time. And if you stay for all of this, if you allow yourself to be present and you enter in this morning, shut the phone off, shut the distractions, and take your mind away from the matrix, the Word of God will come alive. When you think it's just popping and settling, something good will happen. I'm going to start right into it this morning. If you don't have a copy of the sermon notes, maybe somebody could grab a few that were out there on the table. But thank you to the volunteers. Thank you to those that were at the door this morning. I know your time changes affected everything, but you were here this morning and faithful. We're in the Old Testament with this verse in Exodus 20, verse 7. It's like, what the heck? What are we doing here with number 3 on the top 10 list for the Ten Commandments? Exodus 27 says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Catch that second part there. So it's pretty powerful. I start off my sermon with that. Deuteronomy 32 is simply a reference only. I'll get into that story. It's got some heavy Moses stuff attached to it. And you can read some of that story a little bit later on your own, but we're going to touch on it. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "But he said to me this," and I'm saying, put your name in here. My name's Andrew. So he said to me, "Andrew, my grace is sufficient for you. Yeah. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Who is it about, and who is it not about? Philippians 1. We've got a few verses here. Paul has taken us somewhere, and this is great. It's all coming together with these verses here. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Anyone suffering? Anyone had any suffering? Anyone thinking that there is suffering on the horizon? It comes and goes, my friends. Verse 30, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I actually still have. A young husband this week asked me the following question. He said, I know I have areas that I am broken in, and I'm just as jacked up as the next person, yet I'm supposed to lead my wife and family, deal with the financial stuff, resolve family issues. I mean, he was just overwhelmed. Unconsciously, we men have to have it all together before we can lead, it would seem. And he was really twisted. A lot of anxiety. So what do? We say, how am I supposed to lead here when I have troubles on my own? So very gently, and also with a lot of past experience in that same anxiety, I just said, man, leadership is progress. It's not perfection. And he's a young married and with kids. It was a great conversation, but it's just progress. It's moving forward. Picture a perfect leader in your mind. You know, the 6'9" Greek god that has the pecs like the Rock, and this guy speaks in perfect parables. Gets up at 4:30 a.m. and starts making bacon and eggs in the shape of Bible verses for his kids and all this, okay? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Yet when we see guys like Moses, and I have a grandson named Moses, but in Scripture, we ask about characters like that, and I got news for you, my friends. It's like, wait a minute, whoa, this guy Moses... Are you serious? God chose him? What? Huh? Moses was a murderer. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land after all of that work. Kind of lost it there at the end, banging the rock with the stick. God said, that's it. You know what? He also ended up dying on the edge of a river. Deuteronomy 32, that's that reference I put in there. You can look at his story later. And yet when you say Moses, man, people just drop. They're like, whoa, Moses, Red Sea. You know, the movie, all the good stuff, Moses. Yeah, mighty man of God, be a leader like him, right? This can't be right. So when we look at a definition of a good leader and the definition of a good husband, and I was working with my friend full of anxiety, and the look on his face was actually really cool because he's sitting there going, man, I do not have it all together. And I got it. My finances are messed up, and my kids come home, and I don't have anything right. My wife works like 50 jobs, and I'm sweating it just to help out around here. It was hard. It was hard, and it seems impossible. And my friends, I tell you this morning, the enemy likes it that way. And I say that with confidence. I go through this same struggle. The enemy wants you to see, literally, that it is impossible. He wants you to see it that way. you will never mount up to anything. In one place in the Bible, Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. Anyone here felt accused? We try to do something good as a dad, a husband, a mom, a wife, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, right? It's often in competition with something else. And this leads to accusation. Shelley and I have been through this very thing. When spending time with one child is spending less time with each other as a spouse. I remember this, and this it just seems like yesterday. And there's accusation. You spend more time with these kids or this child. You don't have any time for me. And it's just this, it catches up with you. All of a sudden, you're in this accusation. It's very real. And the answer is to have to turn around, step outside for a minute, and silence the accusations and go to bed every night knowing we did all we stinking could do about it. We fought this thing, and God will make up the difference. You think having one kid's something, try having four. Three of which are very young, all of which are demanding, and they don't get 25% of your time as a parent times four. They need 100%, 100%, 100%, right? And then you're married on top of that. Yeah. Pressure's there, young folks. Look forward to this. I know you do. If you're expecting straight A's across the board in every category for the rest of your life, you're setting yourself up for some serious internal failure. Don't expect to kill it every day. My little motto is you don't win everywhere at once. You don't. So you have to diversify your effort. Keep up on this idea that every day in the area of your life, you're going to turn in a certain score. It may not be perfect in every area, but it's not going to happen in every area perfectly. And once you set yourself free of this expectation, listen to me carefully, you're projecting a more realistic expectation to your friends and to your relatives, to the ones who love you. Why? Because you're vulnerable at that point. You're not super God, 6'9", Greek, pecs like the rock. Okay? You're able to be seen. Plus, those that depend on you actually are not expecting perfection anyway. They're just not. So change your scorecard on this one. These verses that I read have set us up for something real, real relaxing this morning. I want you all to do this with me. Go. Breathe in and just let your shoulders go down. All right? You made it through the time change. And now we're just going to let God's word come in to this moment. Don't judge yourself based on some imaginary or fictitious version of what you ought to be. It does not exist. You could wind up wounding yourself and your self-esteem in the process. Be careful. The essence of my friend's question, and it was a great lunch, by the way. We ended up having a great time together. It was a hard one. We pressed through a lot of issues, but it was a good one. And this essence of this question of leadership, it has to do with identity. There's a lot of insecurity going on in the conversation, right? Are y'all tracking with me this morning? Don't use big words. Everybody understands insecurity. And this identity issue came up. I don't feel like the dad. I don't feel like the man. And I'm at the office. I don't feel like the manager or this job or that job. I just don't feel like it's all there. And God wants to give us the gift of identity. That was my comment, was this isn't up to you. You're not the hero of the story. You don't have to wear the cape. His identity. And write this in if you have notes this morning. His sufficiency. His qualifications. My friends and gentlemen that are listening in the room, you're off the hook. You're off the hook, man. You understand your place in the story when you see what God wants to give you. In your situation, in your weakness, and in your need. Your thinking, when you see him like that, your thinking and your life will change. I've struggled with pride. Man, I live every week. You got a captive audience, right? And doing this for 20-something odd years, it's pride comes and goes. And I mean, it is a downward spiral if you latch onto it in any way. It's not about my identity. It's not. It never has been. Or if I think it is for just 1 minute, I'm letting you know, I've run out of those qualifications. I don't feel sufficient anymore. Or the church did this, or the time change affected that, or all of a sudden this program didn't fly, or where'd all the people go? This is not about me, and neither is your life. It belongs to the Creator of the universe. Amen? When you see what God wants to give you in your situation, your life will change. We read how God uses Moses, and here we go. Listen to this. In spite of the crud that I read to you earlier, hello, a murderer, God used him anyway. All his dysfunction led his people across the Red Sea. Doubts and all. Dysfunction and all. Deficiencies and all. At one point he said, I don't even know how to... Who do I say this is from? I mean, I don't even know how to talk. We read about how God caused Moses to go up on a mountain, gave him 10 commandments. And rarely do we talk about these things from the stage like this. So number 3, right, on Moses' top 10 list here that he wrote down from God, we read one of those where you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. And I never fully understood the significance of this. I'm going to be flat honest with you. As a teenager, even as a young adult, where God says, I am. Remember he told Moses, and Moses goes, I don't even know how to talk to these people. Who should I say sent me? And he goes, you tell them, I am sent you. It'll be the name for all generations. I am. Growing up, we'd always think that this commandment had a very specific application. Don't say, oh my God. Y'all remember that one, right? Yeah, it's still hot. And I say that in respect, but I'm just being relational here. That's what I thought it meant, literally. Or don't use JC as a swear word, right? Be careful with that one. And guess what? I'm with that. I still am. And we have to honor that. I believe that. However, this is not just a commandment. And this exploded on me this week. I was looking at this stuff in Moses and in my own heart and how to use God's name. It hit me like a 2x4 in the back of the head. It's also a commandment as to how you take his name. Here's the analogy about taking someone's name, providing a better understanding as to how this Hebrew scripture is translated to us, okay? It's in the greatest day of her life, Shelley became part of the Hobbs family. So exciting. What happened? Was her driver's license changed? Okay, yeah, all right. Her passport? Woo, great. However, there's a deeper meaning. When she took her husband's name, she became one with her husband. We do what we do together. Whatever we do it together. What we have together. We did not sign a prenuptial agreement. We had $100 in our savings account. It was not necessary, so that's not an issue. But she took my name, and so we're in this together in one of the greatest days of your life. When you give your heart to Jesus is when you call out the name of Jesus. My gosh, I need you. This is not about me. I have to have you as my Savior. My friends, you took his name. You became one with him. What he has, you have. The kingdom he's been promised, you have available to you. There is no prenup agreement. Whatever he's got, you've got, and you can participate in the divine nature. You're holding it in your hand. I don't care if it's in the palm of your hand in a phone, or it's that book right at the back of the pew, or if you're reading it on the screen, or it's on the paper. The Word of God, you participate in that. It is divine. And it comes into your life. It's actually yours because you took his name. And when you say, I am blank, and you throw something in there that's not right, or I'm just no good, and you start filling in the blanks with that stuff that contradicts what God says about you, my friends, all of us, when we do that, we are taking his name in vain. because you're one with God. You're in a relationship with Him together. And when you walk around in insecurity and say, man, gosh, dang it, I'm so stupid. What the heck was I thinking? I'm such an idiot. I'm such a loser. I'm such a terrible mom. God says, I am not. God says, I'm not any of those things. I'm not a bad spouse. I've worked hard. God says, if I'm in you, you're not stupid. You're not an idiot. You're not a loser. You're not a terrible mom either. God says, what I am, you are. Stop taking my name in vain. And where we are and in our minds, and when we get this way, and when we say, but God, I'm so freaking dysfunctional, God says, but I'm so gracious. I'm so gracious. When we say, but God, I'm so deficient, God says, I am sufficient. I mean, you wrote it in. Where my grace is sufficient for you, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But God, I'm so freaking doubtful, I cannot move in my anxiety. God says, I'm faithful. Whatever you're not, whatever you need, whatever you didn't get from your parents, whatever you're not getting from someone else, God says, I am. We can close in prayer right now. Some of us still need fathering because that didn't go well. Some of us still need mothering. That didn't go. God says, I am. I'll fix you. I'll complete you. Say this. In Him, one more time. In Him, I am. In Him, I am. The more you declare that He who was and is to come is the one who lives in me, the more you begin to shape your identity, not by what you see in you, but rather what God says about you. You will have this holy confidence going forward. We need it. My gosh, do we need it. So here's the deal. Let's get there. Let's go ahead and say we've arrived at that point. We have that confidence. So now we walk in this confidence, right? And so the enemy takes a spin on that too. He's always there. Remember, he opposes everything good, right? God's the giver of all good things. So here comes the enemy on the next one. What does he say? How does my confidence become arrogance? Write that in. Sometimes we get a little overconfident. I mean, we're doing well for a while there, and then the arrogance comes in. How do we handle this? How do we stay grounded? My friends, I struggle with discouragement as much as I struggle with a sense of pride that says, I have arrived. Be careful when you get onto that platform. Who got me there? Better be the motive. We all need prayers to be humble. We also need prayers to be confident. And I remember starting out as a youth pastor, and our church started to grow very quickly. And the more it grew, being flat honest with you, the more unequipped I felt. I did not know what to do next. I had all these involved plans for ministry, and then people got involved. And we need confidence to overthrow the storms of the critics. They're everywhere. Many moments on Friday afternoon where I would ask, God, what do you want me to do here? I mean, the service is just 48 hours away. I'm still asking Him, what do you want me to do here? And fear takes over. And I have these moments of fear, and then pride, and then low confidence. And you have to deal with it. I remember one time, and this was not our church leadership, but man, we've been there too. I was in a meeting with our church council guys, and we were all in there. There was a lot of confusion in the room. A lot of stuff was happening with the church. And during a meeting, I made a comment that quieted the room. I said, secretly, all of us in here feel like we're faking everyone out. And we're going to find out one day that everyone is going to realize we have no idea what we're doing. The men said, Amen. But some of our overconfidence is merely overcompensation for some perceived deficiency. Our eyes turn to the God of the universe. Our eyes turn to His plan of salvation, His Son. Our eyes turn to what He did for us. Our eyes turn to the Spirit, the Comforter, the Encourager, the Convictor, and many, many, many other things. Keep our eyes focused. I wonder, in the core of our being, do we ever ask the question, does God understand how clueless I really am? That I'm a broken person. The key point here is this. Your brokenness is how you connect with others. God's designed us to need Him. Write this in. Vulnerability. Where vulnerability creates connection. So if you're the stud and you just can't become unstudly for just a few moments, you detach yourself from more and more and more people, including family members. Jesus is the stud. In all respect, He has set us up for His creation. Vulnerability creates connection. God gives us these two words. He says, I am. God says this to Moses. God also gives us two words to connect with others. Very powerful. The church has been known for these two words. Here it is. You should. And then we add a third one in there. You should not. Then we restate things like certain Bible translations. You shall not. Thou shall not. Goodness. And then we're reading these books. Let me tell you something. When you read a book, the reader does not want to read, you should. Okay? The first thing a reader wants to read is, me too. Me too. We all need to learn something about our struggle. And somebody else's struggle. And you know what we need to say? Me too. Two most powerful words to minister to somebody are not you should. They are me too. Write them in. Write them into your heart. Half the time, folks know what they should be doing anyway and not be doing anyway. Half the time, they already know that stuff. What do you need to tell them? Two most powerful words to give someone that's hurting. You know anybody who's hurting? Me too. You can also provide good advice. However, it starts with, say it with me. Paul's letter to Philippians says, this crap's going on while I'm in prison, my friends. Just like you're chained emotionally, I'm chained physically. Our situation's not identical, but bro, our circle is. I got junk, you got junk. It must have shocked them when they read this stuff. This is great and mighty and, oh my gosh, the Apostle Paul. But he came down to their level, and he got down to their struggle. Is not this the same guy who wrote most of the New Testament? Just right there bleeding with everybody else. We're all in this together. You cry sometimes? Me too. Hardest thing to do as a preacher is to stay on this stage, okay? What we really want to be is on the floor, sitting on the pew, violating people's personal space. It's just sitting there. Part of a good sermon is to get down on the floor and say, me too. Me too, man. You mean you yelled at your kids this week? Me too. You yelled at them this morning? Me too. You yelled at your kids before church? Me too. You're struggling with the fact that you have to trust God even though you don't understand? Yeah, well, me too. Mm-hmm. You're not understanding everything in the Bible that you're reading? Me too. You blow it sometimes? You lose it sometimes? Yeah, me too. You tried to pray this week and you fell asleep during the prayer? Me too. You ate a whole bag of Doritos by yourself at 11:30 p.m.? Me too, okay? You're not crazy. Guilty. The enemy wants us to struggle alone. He wants you literally as a lone ranger, outside your community, outside support. God wants us to strive. And he turns around and he says, my friends, I want you to struggle together. I mean, I'm looking at this thing in the back of the room. I see it all the time. Following Jesus together. I think we'll add something. Struggling and following Jesus together. An analogy is a tandem bike that you see around Avalon. OMG. As soon as they come out of Brown's bikes, I just sit there and go, this is going to be good. It's more difficult to struggle alone and then to share each other's burdens. Forsake not the struggles together. We're in this together, doing this together. Situations are different. Granted, however, the struggles are the same. J.K. Rowling. She's still scared that she might end up broke, even though her net worth is $500 million. This is in British pounds, okay? But she was homeless before she wrote the old Harry Potter series, and as a result, she has not yet arrived at a point where she has the strength not to struggle. She's still struggling. But this is all going to go away. We share a lot of the same struggles regardless of the situation. Same message can speak to the homeless as well as a seasoned church leader. I'm not up here by myself. Nope. I'm actually in the pew sitting next to you right now. We're struggling together. You're not the only one. You're not in this by yourself. Our goal is to be a Me Too church. I want the place packed out. I'll do 50 services. Matt, you'll have to help me. Everybody else can speak too. Doesn't matter how many we do. Why? Because we're Me Too. Me Too. We're not holier than thou. You should be glad that Paul did not get his ministry instruction from the Pharisees, where a preacher would stand on the stage and tell people what they were not doing right. Paul learned how to minister by watching Jesus. Dude, all I know is once I was blind, now I can see. I don't have this. Jesus did what the Pharisees did not do. Jesus did not stay on the stage of heaven. He did not preach from there. Jesus did not stay on the stage and yell, thou shalt, down upon us. Instead, he stepped down the staircase of heaven and he walked on our earth and he suffered like we suffer, where we struggle like we struggle, where he's tempted as we were tempted. And he came down here where you are so that you could know that you have a God who does not stand on a stage but steps into your situation and says, me too. And he relates to all of it without sin. Thank goodness for that. Our business as Christians is the acceptance of others. This is the key message in the Word of God. Accepting God's acceptance of you. Accepting yourself as you are. Accepting God's process of change. Where you're sharing your struggles as well as your victories. You overcome things in the nature of our testimony. Let's hang out. Let's talk. This question right here is the one I leave with you. And you can hang on to it for longer than a week until we see each other. Stay in this one. This is right where I'm sitting. And if I could, hang something on the mirror of my golf cart so I see it all the time. It's this. What has God done for you? That's a sweet slide, whoever designed that slide. What has God done for you? Thank you, Gina. That's cool. What has God done for you? I don't know how many years it's been. Maybe 13, 14, 15, somewhere in there. There was a healing message from a group of dudes at a place called Ransom Heart. Their board of directors and their teaching staff and their prayer team. They saved my marriage. Save me as a father. Save me as a pompous, prideful pastor, youth pastor guy. I stacked hands and I realized my heart needed healing. I had so many father wounds. I needed to let it go. And I did. That's my story. I'm By the way, they're friendships. They're not pompous. They get off the stage. Bart flies to our airport up here and has cheeseburgers with us up there at the airport. They help save things. There's a beautiful song that the band does, and they do it a lot. I drive them nuts asking for it. Oh, come to the altar. Are you hurting? Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's hard to beat those words. I don't look at it as competition, but those words, there's something about hearing that. We keep circling around these things that we've crossed over. Some of us have received wonderful biblical counseling, yet the question of why am I so sick of myself? After all this counseling, I'm still circling. Why? And it's a fair question. It's a very fair question. Perhaps you're circling the same issue. Perhaps it seems like the same one. But let me ask you this. Do you actually think you're circling on the same level? There's levels of circling. You're now circling maybe at a deeper level. Maybe you're looking at motivations. Maybe you're looking at something from a better perspective. Maybe you're up here at a higher altitude where you don't far when those struggles reappear. You've got more victory here. Sometimes we lack perspective to see our own successes. Amen? We're circling it, but maybe we're in a different place. We don't see it that way. Pride is always creeping at the door. So the question is, how do we cultivate this hunger for success in a way that finds itself being more satisfying than God Himself? It's not easy. I know I love God far more than I love those other distractions, but the pull of this world says, find a little bit of pleasure. Hops, find a little bit of relief. Find something that can distract. Maybe it'll make you feel a little validated. So I think the best way for me is this, and that's been when I sense I'm in a state of hunger. And I ain't talking Doritos at 11:30 at night. I'm talking way deeper, okay? All right? When I'm at a low place or I'm worn out, and I start to recognize and say, okay, I have this fork in the road. I can either go to one of my distractors, one of my less wild lovers, and those things can help numb the pain or the irritation, or I can make a shift in my gaze to God and say, Father, I just need to walk with you in this. Meet me here. Catch my heart. There's no quick solution. Maybe you're going through that. Maybe there's no easy answer, so it doesn't feel as good in the moment, in the first few minutes. Maybe it doesn't feel good in the first hour, the first month. But what it does, listen to me, congregation, is it cultivates a relationship over just trying to get past or through something quickly. I want that answer. God says, I am your answer. And so for me, it's been this recognition of, okay, in the hard moment, I'm going to choose relationship with the Father over something that will just get me through the moment. And when I do that, it makes all the difference in the world. Not just how I am, but who I am as a husband, as a father. Things that used to take me out and make me kind of useless in a situation. Now, I can change the atmosphere in my home or in my work environment because I'm choosing in those moments of longing and loss and less for what I hope for, to go deeper into sonship. Son, the child, the king. So I can go from that low point where I had nothing to actually bringing strength in this situation, to actually rise above. So that's been huge for me, my journey in that moment. There's always that decision. Do I reach for the TV remote or a drink or some distraction or a less wild lover, or do you reach for a relationship with God? I'd like to pray right now. in a way we've not done before. One of the team members from Ransom Heart is a great guy. His name is Morgan Snyder. He's a good friend. He's a great leader. He's a husband and a father, and he's come through so much personally. And I was listening to a podcast just recently. In the last few minutes of the podcast, I heard a prayer that just rocked my world. And I'm going to ask us to pray that this morning together. You really just need to enter in, that's all. You can sit where you're at. You can stand. You can turn around and even kneel if that feels appropriate to you. I'm not going to put any distractions on the moment. I'd love for our house lights to just be turned down if we could. And I'd like for you to stay in the moment. I know there's a lot happening. We're actually early today, so you don't got to rush down to the nursery, parents. Let your phones not grab your distraction in any way. We're going to actually talk to God. We're going to actually talk to Jesus. We're going to actually talk to the Spirit and ask Him what He wants to show us. Where are we turning? What are we giving our hearts over to? What are we attaching ourselves to? And I'd like for us to enter in for a few moments. Can we do that?
So, Father, we want to turn our hearts back to You. Holy Spirit, we want to be led by You. Jesus, we want You alone to be our life. And we confess that deep in the heart and soul of every one of us, there's a shrine, there's a place where none but You, God, is worthy to come. And so, Holy Spirit, would You shine Your light? This is vulnerable and this is risky, but we know that Your goodness prevails and You always pursue us. God, with every problem, You always have a provision. So, Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, what do You want to show us? Where is it that we're turning? And what is it that we are attaching ourselves to? Can You give us a picture, the people, the things? Show us, God. Reveal. We ask for a word. Picture. Memory. And friends, some of you, it's worth pausing here to linger. And I'd encourage you to just hit pause and you stay in the silence. You stay here as long as you need to stay until you sense God coming to speak to the ache and longing and bring awareness. Father, I want to want You more. So I ask for Your compassion to course through every cell of my body, Your compassion for my propensity to attach my desire to so many objects in this life. Father, I receive Your compassion right here, right now, into this place. And now, Father, I confess my fear and my shame to You. I confess my fear of being hungry, my fear of being unfilled, my fear of being restless, my shame in the cycles for these places that I've been to before. I ask, Jesus, that Your life would come, the life of the Father through You, Jesus, would come into the fear and come into the shame. And Holy Spirit, we ask that You would shine Your light right here and right now. God, that You would continue to reveal both the particular addictions and attachments that You would like me to face in this season. You would expose the people and places and things that I've given my heart to, that I've given my heart over to in a desperate reaching for life and love. And now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking for Your liberation. I'm asking that Your power would fall on me, and that You would cut the chains of bondage that ensnare my desire, that You would deliver my desire back into freedom, that You would cultivate the practice in the season ahead, the practice of disentangling my heart and soul from these attachments. I confess that I cannot replace something with nothing. And so in the ache and the longing, Father, I ask for you. I ask for you to come, Jesus, your life to come. And I ask, Jesus, through your life, I'm asking that you would detach my heart from these trappings and attach it to you more deeply than I have ever known. I believe that all of my heart needs to be loved and needs to love and needs to move closer to the source of love. And so I ask that you would meet me in this vulnerability and meet me in these risky places. Jesus, you love to make a way where there is no way. And Jesus, you say that he who will lose his life for my sake will find it. And we receive the promise of life, and we ask that you would shepherd us and guide us in this day, in this year, in this decade, that you would shepherd us into the more, so that you alone can be seated in the place in our heart and soul that alone is reserved for you.